in our families and homes to be the best place for Christmas and Jesus to be proclaimed, the Christmas message. And that he chose families less than traditional. Almost every family unit in the Christmas narrative is less than what we would consider to be a traditional Christian family. So last week we discovered that God uses families, and God doesn't require perfection from us. He doesn't require perfection at all, but he asks for availability, humility, and obedience. And so we trust him for that. God wants to work in and through our homes, and most of our homes have brokenness, right? Most of our immediate or at least extended family, there's something off somewhere, somehow. And sometimes we think that limits what God is going to do, and sometimes we think that limits what he will do through us as well. But that couldn't be further from the case, from the truth, as we heard in our Advent reading. So today we're going to look at another awkward family, Jesus' family, the family into which Jesus was born, and specifically look at Jesus' mother, Mary. But before we do that, want to look at how others responded to Jesus. We're going to specifically look at Mary's response to Jesus this morning. But before we do that, let's take a look at how others responded to Jesus. Have a look. All right, Ryan, do you mind just passing those, getting those clipboards going there? So, what's the theme? Anybody want to guess at that? What's an overarching theme there? What do you see with all those people? How did they respond? Worship, praise, thanksgiving. They leapt for joy, rejoiced, praised God, glorified God, gave glory to God, praised him, gave thanks, all of those things. What about you? Do you love to sing Christmas carols? Chrissy just talked about the difference between what we hear on the radio and what we sing here, the songs we sing from our heart. Do you spend time in worship at Christmas? And remember, worship isn't just singing. We often think about worship as singing and songs and music. That's a very small part of worship. There's a number of directions we can go this morning when we look at the response of people to Jesus in the Christmas narrative, the response of Mary to what was announced to her. One of the most common ones, and probably the easiest one, would be this. You should be drawn to Christmas, worship at Christmas, because the people in the Christmas narrative responded in worship. That makes sense. So you should be worshiping because they worshiped, and we can follow their example. Basically, I could bluntly shame you into it and ask, what's wrong with you, and why aren't you worshiping more? Because we've got lots to worship for. The problem with that is we're not those people. The whole of the Old Testament and the prophets and everything we see directed towards the moment when Jesus would enter the world and eventually die and rise again and ascend into heaven and send his spirit. Everything was being fulfilled. They looked forward to this time. To them, it was like receiving a ridiculously expensive Christmas gift. So let's imagine that as a young child, you've always dreamt of having a Porsche. Okay, so you always thought, man, it'd be cool to have a Porsche, and you get auto magazines and things, and as you're in your teens, you think, man, would that ever be great to have at some point in my life? But you never really expect that, and suddenly Christmas Eve hits, and there's a Porsche in the driveway. Somehow your family scrounged together or sold something, or I don't know what they did, but there's a Porsche there. You're completely unexpected for that, and you'd be blown away, just your mind's blown. Another example of that is a Christmas Eve proposal. You're hoping for that. You're hoping he'll get on one knee and propose to you, and you kind of think that maybe he's thinking that, but maybe way down the road, and all of a sudden, you're gathered for Christmas Eve dinner after the service, and he gets down on one knee and asks you to marry him. How do you respond to a Porsche in the driveway, to a ring on your finger? You're freaking out. You're probably crying. You're excited. You tell everyone. And that's exactly what happened to each one of the people in the Christmas story. But we are not them. Our whole culture hasn't been formed around this looking forward to what will happen. In fact, you know, if you go to Israel now, they wait at the what's called the Wailing Wall for the Messiah. They're waiting, longing. All of the Jewish culture is wrapped around the coming of the Messiah, who is Jesus, and we are in a completely different place, aren't we? So how can we be drawn to worship? What do we have to be thankful for today? So this phrase, the people in the Christmas narrative worship Jesus, so should I, hasn't really motivated me that much. Maybe it motivates you, you can just get up and go. Done? Good for you. But with me, it's just never motivated me that much. So what can our motivation be? You know you should be worshiping. You know that there's great things in the Christmas narrative. You know if you've been involved in church in any amount of time, you know that Jesus is the hope of the world, and there's great things to be thankful for, and we should be drawn to worship, but sometimes it feels a little flat. You know what draws me to worship? Always a fresh encounter and a fresh experience with God. For a teenage girl named Mary, her encounter with God through angels and an unwed pregnancy, all of those things led to worship. All of those things pointed her towards worship. Traditionally, we've called her song, found in Luke 1:39-55, called the Magnificat. It's a Latin translation of one of the words in the first lines of her song. Now, before we read her song, I want to give a little bit of a background to what happened that she responded in worship. And then we're going to explore a little bit, how does that apply to you and me? How can we take what all these people in the biblical narrative have thanked God for and apply it to our lives? So Mary would have been a teenager, betrothed traditionally to someone older. So Joseph would have been a little bit or even much older than her. And when you're engaged in that culture, it's like you're married. You can't just get out of it. It's an arranged marriage. And so she was arranged to be married to Joseph. And an angel named Gabriel comes to her and visits her and tells her, you are blessed and you've been chosen to bear the Messiah. And she's not forced to do this. She actually has to be willing to do that. And she says, may it be so as you've said. And within days, the Bible says, within days of that happening, she leaves for a relative's home named Elizabeth, who's also miraculously pregnant. This relative, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they are barren. They have no children until much later in life when an angel appears and promises that they too will have a child. Now, not by a virgin birth, but miraculously, and that child would be a precursor to the coming of the Messiah. So Elizabeth is pregnant a little bit before Mary, and her child, Elizabeth's child, would be known as John the Baptist. And he would announce, he was prophesied about as well, he would announce that Jesus is coming. In fact, you see in the Gospels that Jesus eventually goes to him while he's baptizing in the river. And so days after Mary speaks to the angel, I guarantee she's not showing or anything like that, she goes away to Elizabeth's home. Why would she do that? Why would she do that? She may have been sent away by her parents. It may have been a prearranged thing to go and help this older relative as she's going through pregnancy. Elizabeth was in seclusion for about 5 months, so Mary would have come for the last bit. It says that Mary stayed with her about 3 months. So Mary is probably in a tough spot in her hometown. Here's what she was looking at. Being pregnant outside marriage in that culture meant you were destitute. Okay, men didn't marry women who are pregnant outside marriage. How would you respond if the person you're engaged to said, I'm pregnant, I've never had sex, and it's the Holy Spirit? Joseph had a tough place. Mary, at this point, when she sings this song, when she just spontaneously combusts out with worship, she doesn't know what Joseph's going to do yet. She's looking forward to a life of being destitute. If her family chooses, and that's an if her family chose to support her, then she could live in her family's house and, you know, eke out a meager existence raising this child with the help of her family, but that wasn't even common. She could just be tossed out on the street because she'd brought shame on her family. She was not in a good place. So was this a good thing? Yes, she had experienced the angel, but what would you be thinking? Have I hallucinated? You know, she's away with Elizabeth for a number of months before she has to head back and would be showing at that point and everyone talking and small villages and everybody knows everything, everyone connected at a social and religious and cultural level. Elizabeth was old in age and been without a child, and so Mary goes to Elizabeth. And here's where we pick up the story in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. So Zechariah is Elizabeth's husband. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leapt within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry of exclamation and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. And then we find these really, really important words. A lot of the depth of Scripture is found in the details. A child can understand the basic meaning. Jesus' teaching is for children. We need to have faith like children. But oftentimes, if you dig a little deeper, you find something rich, something deeper. Two words. Mary responded. In all that happened to her, here's what she said. This is her response back to God. Pay attention to the things she says, to what she says in worship. This is her writing on the spot a song from her heart based on everything she'd experienced. We know that she'd travel to Bethlehem and that she'd have a baby boy and all of these things. She didn't know any of that yet. She just knew an angel met with her. She wasn't at home anymore for whatever reason. We don't know. She was with her cousin or her relative. And this is how she responds. Oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he took notice of me, his lowly servant girl. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. That's not a proud thing. That's very humble. For the Mighty One is holy. He's done great things for me. He's shown mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He's scattered the proud and haughty ones. He's brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He sent the rich away with empty hands. He helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forevermore. All these things that God promised are being fulfilled in me, she says. And remember, Mary didn't plan this. Mary didn't pick this. Mary wasn't raised to be the mother of the Messiah. There's no historical evidence to show that at all. She had this happen to her, and she responded to experiencing God. What are some of the things she responds to? First of all, she thanks God for who he is. Verse 49, he is holy. And then she thanks him for what he's done. Both personal things that he picked her, and then all sorts of things going on in her community and country and life and family and history and ancestry. All of these things she sees as the culmination of this moment. She experienced God through the Holy Spirit, and that led to spontaneous and genuine worship. I've had times like that. You had times like that? And the times when I've had the deepest times of spontaneous worship, worship have not been the best in life. 18 years ago, when Alyssa was born premature, and I would get calls from home while Steph's in the hospital to come and say goodbye because I didn't think she'd make it through the day. And when she did, and when God continued to heal her and bless her, worship, absolutely. 10 years ago with Wesley, when he was not supposed to be born without serious defects and all sorts of stuff we saw in ultrasounds, and he was born perfect because we had these two ladies who came to our house almost every week, two elders from the church, and prayed for a perfect baby. And then the pediatrician holds and says, here's your perfect baby. And on the car ride home the night before we took him home, because they still wanted to check him through, they weren't convinced he was okay, God said to me very clearly, many people will say misdiagnosis, and I want you to be very clear. This is my miracle for you. Worship. But it happens in good times too. In everyday times, as I listen to God. Just last week, I knew I was going through a particularly difficult day and difficult circumstance where I haven't responded the best in the past. And so the night before, I spent some time in prayer, and the next morning, I got up and I asked God, I need something from you today. If you don't give me some way to respond differently than I have in the past, I'm sunk, I'm done. And he met with me in such a powerful way and gave me a word and some verses. And how do you respond during those times? You're overjoyed, and you cry, and you tell everyone you can, and you're just beyond excited. Way better than a Porsche or an engagement ring, because it's deeper. Those things in the moment are very exciting, but these things, when you experience God, they last. They last. Experiencing God births worship. Experiencing God births worship. What is worship anyway? Well, verse 46 tells us, Mary what? Responded. Mary responded. What is worship? Worship is a response. Mary responded, and so worship is when you and I respond to who God is, what he's done, what he's doing, and what he will do. Was Mary going through a particularly good time in her life? Well, yes and no. She had every reason to doubt, every reason to question, to think she was crazy, to assume she'd hallucinated, to be scared, to be worried for the future. Even in spite of those things, she worshiped. True worship flows from our experience with God, pouring out our hearts in honesty and truth from our spirit and our souls. She pours out her heart in song. Worship is not just singing or artistic expression, although those are great ways. Sometimes it's us, sometimes we agree with others. So when we sing songs in church, we're agreeing with others' words. We're saying, yeah, I'm making those my words. You worship as you live. You can do acts of service as worship. You journal, you write, you pray, you live, you bless, you listen. Anything you do back to God is worship. Anything you do back to God is worship. It's a response. But it begs the question, if experiencing God births worship, how do I experience God? How do I experience God? We experience God through relationship. We experience God through relationship. Mary really encountered God and experienced the living Jesus, and so can you. How is it that those people experiencing Jesus were so full of joy and responded in worship? Because they encountered a living God. And that was God's plan all along. Each one of us can encounter a living God, Jesus. Yes, okay, God gave the Bible for clarity. He gave the church, God's people, for support. But they're not everything. Jesus didn't come. God didn't come in flesh to start a religion at all. Jesus was born. He lived, he died. He rose again, and he ascended in heaven so that you and I could experience God every day, living an active relationship. It's not just a saying. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. How many times have some of us said that and not really fully comprehended? Jesus' teaching and his life can be experienced through the Holy Spirit as we follow God and spend time alone with him. In a digital age, our idea of friendship is messed up. It's totally messed up, isn't it? Okay, so I can be a friend with any celebrity. Okay, so pick your celebrity, whoever, doesn't matter. You pick a celebrity, you friend them on Facebook, you can follow what they do. If they're not working and they really care about their fan base, they'll even sometimes respond personally. So if I follow this celebrity and I check out what they do and I digitally stalk them and I have their I have their picture on my desktop and I get their Twitter alerts and all that stuff, and they even respond back to me, "You're my biggest fan," or anything like that. That's wonderful. That's not a friendship. Okay, that's not a friendship. You can read God's word. And you can come to church and attend lots of churchy things, Christian-y things. That's not a relationship. That's not a relationship. That's the same as having a Facebook friend. It's good. You know about God. You know a lot about the way who people who follow him do things. But it's not necessarily a relationship. In the same way that Facebook friendship is like religion, actually hanging out with your best friend for a day or every day is like following Jesus. It's okay to follow someone on Facebook and find out. It's much better to say, "Let's shut our phones off and everything. Let's go rock climbing. Let's go to the beach. Let's hang out. Let's go catch a movie. I'm sad. I need someone. Can you come over? Grab tea." Whatever it is you do with your friend, that is relationship with God. In fact, he designed family and friendships so that the stuff we do in everyday life, we understand how we're supposed to relate to him. We understand that. We get it. Living illustration all the time. How do you experience God then? If knowing about God through the Bible and attending church is kind of like Facebook, but having a relationship with God and following him is like a friendship, a relationship. How do you begin that? You need to believe that Jesus was God's son. He was who he said he was, that he died to forgive our sins, to make you completely new, that he rose again to conquer death and sin, that he ascended into heaven in order that we might have his Holy Spirit. He said, "It's better that I go away. I know physically I'm with you, disciples, but it's better that I go away because my very nature, my spirit will come in you, and I will transform the way you think, the way you believe, and the way you behave, and you will become more like me every day." Because you don't just have to read about me. You can speak to me. You can hear from me. And you can confirm it's my voice by my word. You can know about me. That's an important part of growing. Learning about God and his word. We treasure God's word. We memorize God's word. We don't downplay God's word. You can't listen to God unless you do it with God's word. But you can have a relationship with God every day. Every day. When you begin to believe in Jesus and speak to him and say, "God, you know, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he actually came. It's not just some story or Christmas cards. It actually happened." And when you begin to believe that and you decide to ask God to forgive all your sin, he does that. He wipes it clean. He makes you new. And you begin a journey we call following Jesus. You begin a journey of being a Christian. I think sometimes that when we gather here, because that's really the rhythm of our lives, right? We gather and we scatter. I think sometimes when we gather for worship, in whatever form that takes, let's just say what everybody's thinking. Let's think music, okay? When we gather and we worship through song, I think sometimes our services, sometimes our prayer lives and meetings, sometimes our volunteering, sometimes our singing, our music, are a little dry, a little constrained, a little dead sometimes. Why? Well, it's certainly not because we're not gathered. It's certainly not because Jesus isn't here with us. God's not here with us. We can sit and say, "Well, worship team did good on that song. I didn't really like that song. And I don't like that guy or that girl or the way they do that or this or that." And you can do that, but you're missing the point altogether. Why are there times when we're not compelled and drawn to worship? Probably because we're not experiencing the living Jesus who is there for us to experience. Living and active every day. Living and active every day. Do you spend time with him? Do you drink deep of his word? Do you listen to him? Do you speak to him? Does he tell you specifics? He does that, right? He tells you specifics. He speaks to you through his Holy Spirit. It's a gift and a promise. It's no good for me to stand up here and tell you to worship more passionately, because we should, sure. But if you do it out of compulsion, it's just dead. It's dry. You know, sometimes you go to like a concert or worship service or something, and there's lots of energy and you feel really good about it, but you can go home and it can do nothing. And other times it sparks something. Experiencing God births worship. You experience God through relationship, but here's the great part. Worshiping God is an experience. When you live back to Him, when you sing back to Him, when you spend time with Him, when you worship Him, you experience Him in a deep way, and it becomes cyclical and it gains momentum so that your life is poured out offering from your spirit and your soul. When you have answered prayer, when you have Bible verses applied, jumping right off the page every day just for you, when God is meeting your needs when you don't think you can, when you can't see the way, when you're hearing God for yourself each day for specific parts of your life, when your awkward family is being restored, when God is doing things that you can't do and you can't explain and you can't box God in and you can't say this is who and how God works, when you're just at the wonderful mercy of His goodness and grace and power and He's just so a part of your life, your life of worship will explode. Mary couldn't hold it in. Mary couldn't hold it in. She couldn't help be thankful. So here's my question to you. What is your song this Christmas? What is your song this Christmas? What are you thankful for? What is God doing? What's He speaking in your heart? January 3rd, we're going to have a sharing Sunday where you get to share little snippets from your life of things you're thankful for so we can all rejoice together. If you're following Jesus with your awkward family, you have reasons to worship and respond back to God. Even Mary, in a terrible circumstance, found some ways back to God, to respond back to God. Not because she had to, but because she experienced God. The Psalms are full of songs that David said, "Where are you, God? I don't know if I can make it through this. Will you get rid of my enemies? Will you fix this? I don't see the path ahead." And in the end of each one, you find, "Yet I will praise God. Even in the midst of dark times, I find that God is my strength because I'm experiencing Him." If you haven't yet believed in Him and aren't following Him, then continue seeking. Because Jesus says, "If you seek me, you'll find me." Continue asking good questions. Because He said, "If you ask, you'll receive." It's God reaching out to us, and we respond back in worship. It's God blessing us, and we respond back to worship. It's God speaking to us, and we respond back to worship. And I encourage you, if you're not yet following Jesus, if you haven't believed in Him, decide to follow Him. Man, this is a great time of year to do that. And be sure that when you do, when you spend some time alone with God and say, "God, I believe this. Forgive me for my sins. Help me follow You." Tell someone you know, another Christian, who can help you walk through that. Answer question. We're not meant to do this at all alone. Mary was with Elizabeth. They supported each other. Let's worship through song this morning. I'm going to ask the worship team up. We're going to sing. We're going to worship through song. And if you just need to be quiet, then be quiet. If you want to sing top of your lungs, you sing top of your lungs. If you need to read your Bible, if you need to journal, if you need to kneel, whatever you need to do as your response back to God for who He is, what He's done, what He's doing, and what He will do, then you just do that. And sometimes our worship births that experience that will birth worship back. How many times have I gone to a worship service that's supposed to be great with a really great worship leader and band, and there's literally no distractions to keep my mind off of God, and I just can't get there. But as I quiet my heart and I start to sing out, God comes and He meets with me. Some of my richest worship experiences have had nothing to do with music. And some of my richest experiences of worship back to God, where there was music, was where, honestly, the band was horrible. But God was able to say, "You don't worship me because of what they're doing. You respond back to me. And I will do things in you you can't explain and that you need." May you and your awkward family experience Jesus this Christmas. And may you find that in your home, and in your life, you respond back to Jesus in worship.